As we are gathered on this Sunday of Memorial Day weekend, it is appropriate that we take a moment of remembrance. And I just recently saw, I have a very ambivalent relationship with Facebook, but often I see postings of articles that I find incredibly illuminating. And this weekend I saw postings about the origins of Memorial Day. And I wanted to share those with you in anticipation of us holding a moment of silent remembrance. And it was a part of our hidden history that I was unaware of. Memorial Day was in fact started on May 1st, 1865 in Charleston, South Carolina by former slaves. There were 257 Union soldiers who died and were buried in a mass grave in a Confederate prison camp. And these former slaves exhumed those bodies and worked for 2 weeks to give them a proper burial as an expression of their gratitude that these persons had fought and died for their freedom. And they held a parade of more than 10,000 people after they had been reburied, and that parade was led by 2,800 African-American children who marched and sang and celebrated. Today, more than 150 years later, when we hold a moment of silent remembrance, for me, this has added a completely new dimension to Memorial Day. When we hold a moment of silent remembrance, let us remember with gratitude all those who, whether they have been of our country or another country, whether they in good conscience served in the military or served people by other means, but in doing so, those who forfeited their lives to secure the freedoms of others. Let us hold a moment of silent remembrance and gratitude. God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be a delight in your sight. God, you who are our rock, our strength, and our redeemer. Amen. Let me remind us that children of all ages are welcome to remain with us through our entire worship service. But if your family or children need or want a separate time and space, please follow our folk to the family room, and they will rejoin us as we commune together later in worship. So. This morning, we hear excerpts from Psalm 118. Excerpts from this psalm from the ancient and enduring collection of hymns and prayers of Judaism. Psalm 118, just the excerpts that we heard, we hear very memorable and familiar verses, don't we? Including probably one of the most memorable verses in Scripture. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Who knows some songs, at least one song that has that? It is a beautiful work, all of Psalm 118. And when you read Psalm 118 in its entirety, you may get the impression that is shared by biblical scholars, and that is that Psalm 118 is not just a personal prayer. It is a public celebration psalm. It was very likely originally composed to be recited or even sung responsively with leaders and congregation responding as they processed in celebration up the Temple Mount and into the Temple of Jerusalem. So this was not just a private prayer, but a very public celebration psalm. Now, I try to be very cautious about quoting scripture out of context. They hammer that into you in seminary. That we try to be cautious about lifting a particular quote of scripture out of its context, because it can lead to profound misunderstanding and confusion of meaning. Yep. Amen, okay. But I'm about to do that, so just... That's my caveat. There. In this case, however, I actually think that the tradition where this verse has been lifted out of the confines of its original context actually has been instructive for us, because rather than just on special occasions and special days, "This is the day that the Lord has made, let us rejoice and be glad in it," is appropriate to remember each and every day. A reminder that each of our days, each moment itself, in fact, is, whether it is filled with ease or whether it is filled with difficulty, we have days like that. This day, this moment, is a gift given by God, whether it is exceptionally joyful and glad or, like most days, ordinary. Ordinary. Here at MCC Portland, I and we tend to follow the pattern of what is called the liturgical year, the so-called liturgical year. Liturgical simply means of or pertaining to public Christian worship. Fancy word, something simple. Now, the liturgical year is a cycle of seasons and celebrations that is shared across many, if not most, Christian traditions around the world with some variation. It's the cycle that begins the year with Advent before our civil year begins. Begins with Advent, goes through Epiphany, Lent, Holy Week, and Pentecost, and it's anchored by the two great Christian celebrations, Christmas and Easter Resurrection, and it's punctuated by some peculiar Christian special days like Pentecost, and peculiar Sundays like the Transfiguration and Trinity Sunday like last Sunday. But lest we think this is just a Christian peculiarity, talk to your Jewish or Hindu or Muslim neighbors and co-workers, and you'll learn about Ramadan and Rosh Hashanah and Holi and even more. There is this universal human impulse that we create these patterns of remembrance and observance, sacred times, sacred days, sacred seasons. It is like our civil calendar, in a way, from New Year's Day to President's Day to Memorial Day, 4th of July, Thanksgiving, and even our own personal calendars, like birthdays, anniversaries, and special occasions. I think it's hardwired into us because it reflects in our bones this cycle of seasons that we have in creation. But we live our life, as we tell a story. And these cycles and seasons and celebrations help us tell our story. Now, for many of us in the US, at least, even though summer has not yet officially arrived, this Memorial Day weekend signals the official beginning of summer. This is when you get to wear white shoes and all kinds of things like that. Which I'm not, because I'm not that fashionable. Now, in churches that closely follow the cycle of liturgical year, more closely than perhaps we do, we have now entered the weeks, the months, in fact, that follow Pentecost. June, July, August, September, October, November. Months that follow Pentecost before Advent. Now, in some traditions, this time between Pentecost and Advent, 6 months of it, is called ordinary time. 6 months of ordinary. Now, when I hear the word ordinary, I don't know about you, but it sounds kind of dull. Ordinary sounds kind of boring. Someone is shaking their head no. It's like, do you want more ordinary than you're getting? Ordinary kind of feels meh. Who wants that much ordinary in their lives? But let's face it. I think it is instructive because I don't know about you, but most of the days in my life are, in fact, ordinary. They're almost never boring, but they are seldom truly amazing epiphanies that with earth-shattering encounters and events, kind of a mixed bag of interesting, curious, challenging, rewarding, routine, nothing to write home about, ordinary. Ordinary days are most of the days of our lives. How then will we make the most of them? How then can we sing even on ordinary days, this is the day that God has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. How will we become truly alive even when it's ordinary? So this is the first of three Sundays that I'll explore that question. And this Sunday, the first of those three, I want to suggest that this pattern of seasons and holidays actually aids us, actually helps us to be more alive each and every ordinary day. Special days and times transform every day and time. Sacred time informs ordinary time. Take Sabbath, for instance. Not only is it one of God's top 10 commandments, it is part of the story of creation. After 6 days of creating, on the seventh, God rested. Actually, the Hebrew is God exhaled on the seventh day. Resting 1 day out of seven, of all things, then to call it holy. Talk about countercultural. When our days off get crammed by scheduling exhausting tasks and finishing the honey-do lists, how many of us truly know what keeping a, quote, sacred day of rest means? If someone looked at our schedule, your schedule, how many would be observed to act as though we are more indispensable than God, who rested 1 day a week? Author and professor Brené Brown, who is familiar to many of us, who knows some of the work of Brené Brown? Excellent, excellent. I commend it to you, each and every one of her TED Talks and books. She is famous for them, and in one of her most famous, Daring Greatly, she says, quite simply, exhaustion is not a status symbol. But how many of us in this room even wear exhaustion as a badge of honor? Do we take a day to rest? You know, the earliest Christians were still Jews, still observed Jewish religion and customs, and they observed their Sabbath on the seventh day and went to temple or to synagogue. But as Christians, because the resurrection was on Sunday, they also gathered on Sunday. Because each Sunday was for them and is for us now, even still, 2 millennia later, each is a remembrance of the central event of the story of Christian faith, the Easter resurrection. That's just one example of how a pattern and a cycle can and should transform all of our days and times. Whatever pattern or cycle we hold, be it a daily or a weekly or a seasonal one, it does not exist just for itself to be observed. Jesus said the Sabbath was made for people, not people for the Sabbath. It is a spiritual resource. And when we follow it, we build our spiritual reserves. Theologian and author Joan Chittister calls the liturgical year a, quote, catalog of the dimensions of spiritual life. A catalog of the dimensions of spiritual life. So, our own emotional or spiritual life may not coincide exactly with a sacred time or a sacred cycle. We may not feel personally moved by the Holy Spirit on Pentecost Sunday. It happens. We may not feel ready to be born to new life on Christmas Eve. We may not be quite ready to crawl out of the tomb with the risen Christ on Easter Sunday. But if we journey through those sacred times in anticipation, in Advent and Lent, in the highs and lows of Holy Week, I never thought I was going to be an apologist for the liturgical year, but here I am. When in our ordinary lives we encounter birth, death, triumph, betrayal, new life, all of those will come to everyone's life at some period when we follow the path and those seasons. We'll find it familiar terrain when we need the spiritual resources to get through it. Why do people want Christmas Day or Valentine's Day to be every day of the year? And it never quite seems to work out that way for us. It's sort of like we have them, we need them as regular reminders that don't actually rely upon what we feel at a given moment to remember what we hold most important. Valentine's Day can be a helpful reminder of why you are with your beloved on those days when you feel a little less than loving towards them. Maybe we need happy birthday sung to us at least once a year because we need to be reminded that people are happy that we are in their lives. That's right. Maybe we need Martin Luther King Jr.'s birthday to remind us that racial justice is something we need to remember every day, not just one day a year. That's because special, dedicated time is not supposed to be separate from other times. Sacred time may be sacrosanct, but it's not supposed to be hermetically sealed and not to touch the rest of our lives. Sacred time is supposed to spill over into all other time in our lives. What happens on your Sabbath changes the 6 days of the week. What happens here on Sunday is supposed to make a difference Monday through Saturday. So I want to offer two metaphors that have come to me, one of which I've shared before, I think, about how this sacred time impacts all of the ordinary time in our life. And the first one is this: holiness is contagious. Holiness is contagious. It is, in fact, one of the distinctive features that's remembered in the ministry of Jesus. He was born into a culture that believed and practiced and created practices that actually kind of believed that it was uncleanness, it was unholiness that was catching. But he modeled the opposite. He ate with those considered unclean and marginalized, and he touched lepers with his own hand. He modeled that cleanness was contagious, holiness was catchy. That's what sacred time is. I remember many, many years ago, an assistant pastor at a church that I attended talked about returning from his honeymoon on Maui, where he had never been. And in one of the sermons he preached soon after he returned, he mentioned that he loved Maui so much he now committed to have every afternoon he would have a Maui moment. That there would be a moment every day where he would remember what it was like on his honeymoon in Maui. I have no idea now, easily 20 years later, how that's working out for him, but it was an intriguing idea that somehow you remember this special time, but you bring it forward into all other ordinary time. Sacred time is contagious in the right way. It spreads and infiltrates and transforms all other time. And there's another image that I'll offer you. It seems to me that sacred time is like the waves on a vast ocean. And that ocean is God's love and grace and life-giving power. It's an ocean that is deep with life-giving meaning of incarnation, of love, of resurrection. And on that ocean, waves swell and crest. There's one wave of incarnation that crests with Christmas. There's a wave that swells with resurrection, that it crests and crashes with Easter resurrection morning. It ebbs and it flows, but it is always present. The wave is always part of the whole ocean, and it is visible and most powerful at a given time when it crests as the wave. But it returns to the whole and crests once again. That is like sacred time. It's not disconnected, but connected and transforming and part of every time. In our lives, I hope and pray that we all have many exceptional times and extraordinary days. Times that are easy to call sacred. But let us recognize the majority of our lives will be lived on ordinary days, but they are infused with sacred time. May we remember to proclaim that this is the day that God has made. May we rejoice and be glad in it. This day today, however special or however ordinary it may be, may we be truly alive in it. Please pray with me. God, I and we ask for your forgiveness when we dismiss or overlook those things and those times that feel so ordinary. That those are just as loved and created by you. You are as present in them as you are in special and holy days of celebration and remembrance. God, remind us to feel and know and celebrate your presence each day, each moment. And when we need those reminders, may your Spirit nudge us to a new celebration. In your holy name we pray. Amen.